Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. This is the holy word of God. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So reads the Holy Word of God. Well, friends, it's no news to you that we live in a day of tremendous communication potential. Someone sent me a video recently of what the company Sony put together as a sort of year-end, looking back, looking ahead message for its corporate executives. Fascinating. There's a company in Japan that has produced a fiber optic cable that can transmit 14 trillion bits per second. Now that may mean nothing to you, as it means little to me, except that sounds like a lot. But that's translated on that one strand of fiber optic cable, that's translated into the ability to communicate 21 million phone calls per second. Tremendous communication potential. And we know that people are taking advantage of the technology at our disposal. The first commercial text message was sent in December 1992. Today, the number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the total population of the whole world. Tremendous communication potential. And yet, people may not be really getting to know one another any better. Communication issues and problems are still one of the most common factors in the breakdown of relationships. There's obviously more to this issue of communication than technology. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, among other things, the Apostle Paul is communicating his desire to communicate. Last time we considered the men that Paul authorized for a particular mission. And we looked at those men last time and how Paul described them as encouraging biblical role models. But this morning, Lord willing, we're going to consider not the men, but their mission. And this mission that they were given is clearly described by the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the course of three verses, he repeats it three times. He's very emphatic about what these men are to be doing. Listen again carefully to these verses in terms of what was the mission on which these particular men were sent. What did Paul want them to do? What was their job? Listen carefully. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. In every one of those three verses, Paul communicated the mission that those men had. And the mission, we see, has two aspects: communication and comfort. Communication and comfort. That's what I want to consider this morning with you from this passage in God's Word. First, the mission, the emphasis on communication. Paul sent these men to inform the believers in Colossae and the surrounding area about his circumstances and his situation. He wants the Christians there to know things. He wants them to be aware of things. And of course, that's an understandable desire that Paul had, both on his part and on the part of the church in Colossae, because so much has happened in Paul's life. You read through the rest of the Bible, the book of Acts and his other letters, and you can piece it together. Paul has been involved in trials. Real trial, not just struggles, real trials before judges, before officials. He has had many travels. He has suffered imprisonment. A lot has been going on in Paul's life. And so there's a natural question: how is the apostle doing after all that he's been through? There's also, of course, the dimension of exciting news in the ministry. Paul wants to tell them how the Lord has opened so many doors for the gospel. And even presently, as he is in shackles and chains, in spite of all the opposition of men and devils, he is able to preach the gospel. The book of Acts itself ends in Acts 28:31 in such an encouraging way. Luke ends the account of the ministry of the apostle Paul. Even though he's in Rome and he's staring at the executioner's sword, this is the way Luke ends the book of Acts. Boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that kind of ministry opportunity that Paul wants to communicate to the Colossians. Paul had a lot of news to pass on, and so he commissioned these men to tell the Colossians what was happening with Paul. But it's also interesting, we should note, and some of you have a note in your translations of the Bible that you read this morning, in the King James Version, in the 8th verse of chapter 4, this is the way it's stated, speaking of Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. And there are several different manuscript translations and in existence of the Greek manuscripts about what Paul wrote here. It's a very old manuscript that backs up what the King James Version has here. And so it's at least worthy of consideration that this may be a possible option about what Paul wrote. It's sometimes very difficult in Greek because the word for you and the word for us, you plural and us plural, sound almost exactly alike. Easy for a scribe to hear one or the other and write down something other than what was spoken. So based on several manuscripts, even one of the oldest included, it's not just Paul wanting to communicate to the Colossians, but also Paul wanting to hear from the Colossians what's happening with them. We see a back and forth exchange of information as the desire. And whether or not that's what Paul intended in verse 8, it's already obviously what's occurred as Paul has heard from Epaphras, coming to Paul in Rome from Colossae, Colossians 1:7, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, has told us also of your love in the Spirit. Paul is interested in not just telling about himself, but about this exchange of information. He wants the Colossians to know what's happening with him. But he also is very interested in what's happening with the church in Colossae. Paul wants to know about any news, any updates, any information on how these Christians are doing in light of their circumstances and their struggles and the opposition that they have from false teachers and all those things that we've looked at in the letter to the Colossians already. So you see what their mission was. You see what was happening here. The mission of Tychicus and Onesimus was one of communication. And surely there are several levels of application that flow out of this mission that we read in verses 7 through 9. The first, I think, has to do with official church communication and inter-church communication. Someone asked last week, what would be a modern equivalent in today's church to what Tychicus was doing and Onesimus were doing? What would be an equivalent today? And just off the cuff, I just quickly answered, the equivalent to these men would be email or a fax machine. They were the way that Paul simply transmitted information. They were the way that news went. News had to go with messengers from one place to another. And so in some ways, technology has replaced the need for missions like this. But yet, we know that even in our day, there are times when in between churches and in official ways, delegates are sent from one church to another or from one denomination to another. And these are important things. At presbytery, sometimes we have representatives from other presbyteries come or other denominations. Certainly at synod, every year at synod, when I go as a representative of this congregation to the meeting in usually in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, where elders from all the churches in the denomination come together. We not only come together there, we also invite delegates officially from other denominations to come and to speak to us and to report what's happening in other parts of Christ's church. Last fall, I had the privilege of going to the meeting of NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council, where some 7 or 8 denominations representatives got together and we said, what's happening in your part of the church? These are wonderful opportunities. It's such a blessing and it's so encouraging to hear what God is doing. We're not the only church. We're not the only denomination. God's work in the world isn't circumscribed by the boundaries of our ecclesiastical fellowship. There's lots going on. We should be interested in that. We should be interested in them. They should be interested in us. So what's going on here in Colossians 4, 7 through 9? Times, circumstances sometimes call for official, authorized, inter-church communication. Paul sent 2 men, perhaps out of the biblical concern that matters would be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. We know that sometimes things need to be said from one church to another and needs to be done in a careful, official way. There's a safeguard there as well. These men were officially authorized to bring news. There's a warning and a safeguard there. We need to watch out for what can come in unauthorized, unofficial communication between congregations and between denominations. We have to be on guard against gossip and speculation about what's happening in other churches or that other church. There are times when we should understand the appropriateness of official church communications. 2 men authorized by Paul. Paul's telling them, I'm sending them. This is their mission. Because sometimes what we may just hear from another church or another denomination may be a one-sided account at best. or just false at worst. And of course, there are many conduits for communication between churches and denominations. The denominational magazine, a great way to keep in touch with other congregations in the denomination. If you don't get that, let the deacons know, and they can let you know how to get that denominational magazine. The midweek prayer meeting that we have. We always take a segment to pray for a sister congregation in our denomination and outside our denomination. And someone who's ever responsible for that calls the elders in that church, in that congregation, and says, is there anything we can pray for you? What's happening there? And those requests come back to the prayer meeting. And we pray for other churches based on that communication. Many churches send me, and I read, congregational prayer letters. I receive them. I enjoy reading them. What's happening in other places in the church? Perhaps that's something for our congregation to think about. Maybe the Lord is leading someone to put together a congregational prayer letter, but what's happening in our congregation that can be sent out? Easy to do electronically, to let other congregations or other people who may have an interest know what's happening here. Official church communication. I think we could apply what Paul is saying here and writing what we read in terms of being informed about our missionaries. That's sort of the original context here. Paul's a missionary, and he's sending back information to a church, but what's happening on the mission field? We should know what's happening with our missionaries that we know and support. Again, prayer update emails are great. If you haven't signed up, just let someone know, let the deacons know, and they can tell you how you can get on the list to get the reports, the regular reports from Cush for Christ in Sudan, so that you can know what's happening with them. From Jan in Senegal, so that you can know what's happening with her. Those are wonderful means of communication. But the third way I think that we can apply what Paul is saying here in terms of communication in general comes closer to home. I think we should be a congregation, based on what Paul's desire here is, that we should be a congregation which communicates among ourselves. The basic thought in verse 8 is that Paul has is this, that you may know how we are, that you may know how I'm doing. That's the heart of what Paul is saying. He thinks that's important. He thinks it's important for Christians to know how we are doing. It's important for you to know how I'm doing. And it's important for me to know how you're doing. And I don't say it simply, it applies on an elder church level, but it just applies as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should know how we're doing. That was Paul's desire. You know, even as I say that, we know that that doesn't always happen. Congregations, it's easy. We can see it all over the church. It is easy for congregations to become places that are impersonal and anonymous. And sometimes that's what people like. But it's not what the Bible intends. It's not what the gospel ought to produce. That a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a portion of the family of God, would be an anonymous, impersonal place. To state it shows that it doesn't go together. Well, how can that be? How can the church become a place that's impersonal? Well, sometimes it's because we don't take the time simply to ask other people, how are you doing? Or we just fall into the colloquial, how are you? Fine. Sail past each other, ships in the night. How are you doing? You know, just the very way that you ask it, your intonation can change everything. I know what it is to say, how you doing? And to say with someone's name, Joe, how are you doing? Totally different. Isn't it? Totally different. Sometimes we don't ask others. We're busy, don't want to take the time, don't want to have the weight of someone else's issues in our heads and in our minds. Well, that doesn't have to be the case. I remember Ken Smith saying, someone asked, how do you deal with all the things that people tell you? He goes, straight through me to him. Just, you don't take it on yourself. You're not the Messiah. But it's good to know. It's good to know. Sometimes we don't ask, but you know, the other side of the coin is sometimes we don't tell. Sometimes we don't tell. And I want to be careful here because there's a balance. There are things that people don't need to know. I know that's true. I'm not a wear everything out. I'm still a little Victorian or whatever you want to call it. Too much information sometimes. You have to watch it. But we have to be careful here. There's a balance. Galatians 6 verse 5 says this, each one should carry his own load. And obviously, if that's what's being said, there's a sense that that's true and good and right. And I admire it in people. I know, and there are people in this congregation, and that's what they're doing. Their loads are significant and tremendous. But they're not whiners. They're not complainers. And they're dealing well with things, and they're bearing their own burdens. And in a lot of ways, I want to say amen to that. And it's an example to me. Their strength, their faith, their courage. There's a good sense of bearing your own burden. But like anything, the devil just needs to give that a little nudge. And it becomes something unhelpful in a congregation. Because just before Galatians 6 verse 5, Paul wrote in Galatians 6 verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So there it is. You know, the Christian life is that razor's edge, isn't it? Carry your own burden. Bear one another's burdens. Both of them apply in the church and in your life. And we need to pray and find the godly gospel balance of those two realities. We need to know how we are in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be asking and we need to be telling. Let me just go down a little side road here that struck me as I was preparing for this message. The important place of face-to-face communication as we're interacting with one another. Because it's obvious that Paul didn't write everything that was happening to him in this letter. Now, there may have been reasons for that. Time, space, cost of papyrus, I don't know. But he chose to send men to go and speak face to face with the Christians in Colossae. The Apostle John in one of his letters says the same thing. There are things I want to tell you, but I'm going to wait because I want to speak to you face to face. And this is an interesting and important dynamic in our culture to wrestle with. Face to face versus, and I'll just use it because it's handy, Facebook. Right? Face to face, a real living personal interaction where you not only get content, but you see the person, you see body language, you hear intonation and voices versus electronic communication. It's huge. We all use it. It's helpful. It's good. But it has its downfalls and it has its pitfalls. Paul obviously wished some things about his personal situation to be related not by written word, but by face-to-face communication. Technology can be a blessing, but it has its pitfalls. There's a danger of too much impersonal communication where face-to-face is necessary and would be much better. A brother in Christ of mine who works in the computer industry counseled me years ago. He said, if you're dealing with any issue and you're communicating, email, whatever, electronically, because it's handy, if there's any issue, if there's any friction, if there's any obvious emotional aspect, good or bad, to what's happening, at least pick up the phone. He says when that happens, he stops the electronic right away and picks up the phone, at least. Because there's a huge difference between reading something on a screen and hearing someone's voice say it. And that is exponentially increased when you see their face as you hear their voice saying it. And I think there are a lot of things in the church that could be a lot better if we engage in more face-to-face communication. You know, there are 200 million people registered on MySpace. If that were a country, it would be the fifth largest country in the world, in between Indonesia and Brazil. Listen to what Carl Truman wrote on the webpage Reformation 21. Speaking of Facebook and MySpace, these sort of things. While they may be phenomena, I am not sure that the success of things like Facebook, texting, etc. is entirely to be welcomed. True, there are advantages. For example, family and friends living at a distance can exchange photos and news with ease. But a touch of skepticism about these wonderful new web services is perhaps overdue. For example, take the language of friend. The way of connecting with people on Facebook is, apparently, to friend someone. That the noun has become a verb is scarcely cause for concern. But the cheapening of the word certainly is. Simply to be linked to someone on the internet is not true friendship. Yet the use of the word creates the image that such is the case, or at least blurs the difference between casual internet acquaintance and someone for whom one might have a real affinity, affection, and concern. Our very language should make it clear that a relationship on Facebook or the like is not to be considered a true friendship, any more than viewing pornography is to be considered a marriage. The value of face-to-face communication. Well, so the first aspect of this mission was communication, but there was a second related goal. The two are obviously related. I am sending you, verse 8, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. The word that Paul uses here is a common Greek word. It can mean encourage or comfort. So as the communication is going, Paul says, this is also their job. I want them to comfort you. I want them to encourage you. You know, communication can be used for all kinds of purposes, not all of it righteous or helpful or a blessing. But Paul wanted to see the saints in Colossae comforted and encouraged by the news he was sharing with them. Encouraged that he was okay, that he was being used by Christ, that he was seeing the church grow, that he was enabled to speak before kings and testify of another king in another kingdom. Encouraged by the teaching and the doctrine of Colossians itself, the letter. Encouraged by Paul's faith and courage to stand firm by God's grace. Encouraged and comforted as Paul pointed them to things above where Christ is, things unseen and eternal. Do you know where true gospel-based, spirit-led communication takes place? Even when things are hard, God's people will be comforted and encouraged. That was Paul's goal. And that's what the gospel can do. It doesn't mean that just all the news we share about one another is going to be good news, quote unquote, happy news. There are going to be hard things that we share with one another. I had a call yesterday from someone in the congregation. Hard, hard, hard. But is that despairing? No. Because it's communicated and related in the context of the gospel. And that ought to be our goal. It should be what we remember. No matter what we communicate, no matter what's going on in our lives as we communicate with one another, in every one of those situations, we can either be comforted or be a comfort. We can either be encouraged or we can encourage one another. Because we know a God and a Savior who rises above our circumstances. And we can say, yes, it's hard, but He is faithful. I was sad when I talked to the person yesterday, but I wasn't discouraged. Ever had that experience? You can be sad, but not discouraged, because it's spoken in the context of the gospel and the salvation and the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's true, because what we see on this one level between Paul and the church in Colossae, this communication and comfort takes place on a much greater level. The word that Paul uses for comfort and encourage is the verb parakaleo, which gives the noun paraclete. Sometimes we just use it in English. The one who comes alongside to either comfort or encourage. And it's the very name that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another encourager, another one to come alongside to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. He is the paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit, but notice Jesus said, I will give you another comforter. Why did He say that? Because He was the original. He is the original comforter. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit is a comforter and encourager because He is the Spirit of Christ. He brings what Christ has accomplished, and He brings who Christ is, prophet, priest, and king, savingly and personally and really and livingly to the people of God. Paul wanted to inform the Colossians, to let them know what was going on. And we know what a blessing it is to be in the know. We don't like to be in the dark. It's a blessing to know. The wonderful thing, though, is that beyond these two men sent from the apostle to a few churches in Asia Minor is the fact that God Himself has sent His Son to the church in the world. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. John says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus so that they could make known what was happening with the apostle. But the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, sent His only begotten Son to this world so that you could know God. so that you could know what he is like and what he is doing. And Christ made God known by word and deed, by what he taught and by what he did, especially on the cross, the place where God most visibly demonstrated his holy justice and his merciful grace. And they come together there on Golgotha. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus had a mission, and it was a mission by his words and by his life to communicate to this world and to the church the holiness and the grace and the mercy and love of the Heavenly Father. Matthew Henry says, Christ takes believers to be his friends. He visits them and converses with them as friends. He bears with them and makes the best of them. He is afflicted in their afflictions and takes pleasure in their prosperity. He pleads for them in heaven and takes care of all their interests there. Can you see Christ in what Paul is doing here on the human level? This is what Christ is doing on the divine level. Now you may say, well, I hear what Jesus said, but I wish I did really know what was going on. But I don't. I don't feel like I'm in the know. I can't understand. I still have all sorts of questions. Again, Matthew Henry so helpfully says, as to the secret will of God, there are many things which we must be content not to know. But as to the revealed will of God, Jesus Christ has faithfully handed to us what he received from the Father. The great things relating to man's redemption, Christ declared to his disciples that they may declare them to others. I know there are things that you don't know and that I don't know, but what do you know? You know that through faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You know that your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know that all things must work together for your good. You know that you have the promise of God's sustaining grace. You know that God will never leave you or forsake you. You know that beyond these light, momentary afflictions, there is waiting for us an eternal weight of glory, which will far outweigh them all. So often in Paul's letters, as he deals with the struggles that Christians have, he says, but we know. There's so much we know that Jesus has made known to us. You know, I'm closer to many of you than I am to the best man who is the man who is the best man at my wedding. I am closer to most of you than I am to the best man at my wedding. Why? Because we didn't keep up the relationship. I haven't heard from him in over 15 years. And he hasn't heard from me. I thought of that this morning. I asked Tara, who was the best man at my wedding? I wasn't sure anymore. Well, I was focused on someone else. That's my excuse. Haven't spoken over 15 years. You know, that can happen to a Christian who trusts in Christ. But then, over the years, You just find you haven't been keeping up the relationship. And you just don't know him the way you should. It's not his fault. You've got this. It's not his fault. You've got this. It's not his fault. Jesus makes known to us the Father and his will and his ways and his character and his purposes. We need to pursue the Word. We need to pursue the means of grace. You know, I talk to people sometimes and their lives are in a bad place. But they haven't been reading their Bibles. Sometimes they haven't been faithful in worship. They really don't mind if they miss the Lord's Supper. And these are the ways that Jesus is communicating to us the character and the will of God. We need to pursue those things. And when we do, the more that we do, what a comfort and encouragement there is in what God has made known to us in Christ. Communication, comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus said in John 14. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. What a comfort. And friends, there will be a day when we will really know. 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.